So if you'd have that open, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, we're going to be looking at that passage. After the sermon, we are going to be having prayer and song, of course. And one of the other ways that you can respond today is that we're going to be taking an offering for the Australian Christian Charity TEAR, T-E-A-R, TEAR. They are an organisation facilitating funding good works in Africa, Asia, the Pacific. And so give generously to TEAR. God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Therefore, give generously. And they are funding many good works around the world. They're Christians. And so that's something that we do whenever we share the Lord's Supper. So we'll take that collection later. But for now, this Christmas, we as a church stopped to look at the topic of humility. So last week, if you were here, we looked at humility as a Christmas theme. But this is not just an idea that you would stop and think about at Christmas time. Here in the passage, the Apostle Paul connects humility to the gospel. In Christianity, the gospel is the main thing, isn't it? It's the central truth. It's the essential fact. It's the heart. It's the soul. It's what we're all about. The gospel, the main thing. And humility comes directly from that. Humility closely related to that. That means humility isn't just something for Christmas time. Humility is something for all of life. It's something for every day. Humility should be right through, riven right through all that we do. And so today we're going to look at this topic of humility because we're on the verge of a brand new year. Crossroads, we're looking ahead to a brand new year. No idea what's going to happen in this brand new year. Good or bad, we don't know what will occur in the year ahead. Life, death, joy for us. Perhaps there'll be great sadness. We can almost guarantee there'll be sickness. Hopefully there'll be plenty of health. There could be blessings, hardships. As a church, how do we face another year? As a group of people who are coming to meet together, we're coming from all over the place, we're coming from all over Hobart. Every Sunday, we congregate here together. How do we face the challenge of a year ahead? How do we do that? What should we focus on? What should we think about? What should we look forward to? How do we do business? How do we conduct ourselves? Well, like I say, this passage is all about what is central. It's all about what matters. It's about the main thing, and it's about making sure that you keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to make sure the main thing remains the main thing. That's what the youth worker used to say to me back when I was a young Christian. The main thing is to make sure the main thing remains the main thing. Well, how do we do that? How do we make that happen in our lives together as Crossroads? Well, this passage is about the gospel and humility, and tonight we're going to look at that. Many people are getting ready to party. They're stocking up on their booze. They've got their fireworks ready or whatever it is. They've got their hats. While they're getting ready to party, we're going to do some sober reflection here tonight. The gospel and humility. Have a look at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Whatever happens, he says here, good or bad, however it happens, good or bad, whatever is going on, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, regardless. Now, Paul is not speaking to an individual here. He's not speaking to a solitary person. He's not saying, hey, Wilbur, this is what you need to do. He's actually speaking to an entire church. He's actually saying to this whole church, conduct yourselves in a way that relates to the gospel, whatever is going on around you. Conduct yourselves in a way that relates to the gospel, whether it's good or bad. If you've believed the gospel, then together conduct yourself in a manner worthy of it. If you've been blessed by the gospel, then together conduct yourself in a manner worthy of it. If you've benefited from the gospel, then together conduct yourself in a way that matches up to it. Don't forget, I would not want you to forget that this letter You see at the start, it's called Philippians. It's a letter that he wrote to a church in a place called Philippi. It's actually one of Paul's famous prison letters. So he's actually writing this letter from jail. Because he preached the gospel, as he gave off the news of Jesus, he was doing time. He was in chains. He was locked up in the joint. It's one of his famous prison letters. But so that adds so much more weight to what he's saying here, doesn't it? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves, regardless if it's up, if it's down, act in a way that matches the central truth of Christianity. Act in a way that matches that gospel. Now, by the way, this does not mean try harder, does it? Because the gospel isn't about trying harder or doing more. So the year to come is not about trying harder, doing more. The gospel is not about me doing more. The gospel is about what was done for me, isn't it? The gospel is the news of God's free gift to us. The gospel is the news that we can be saved from all that we've done. And so our part in the news is acceptance of it. Our part in the news is receiving it. That the way in which you're faithful is actually by holding on to the gospel. The news, the gospel is the news of God's gift to us. And so conducting yourself is about being a faithful recipient of the gospel. He says, whether I'm there or not, whether I get to see you with my own eyes or only just hear about you on the grapevine, whatever happens, whether I'm there or not, make your life match this gospel. Then you, this is great, this bit, then you'll be able to stand together as one. If we're making our lives match the gospel, that's how we'll be strong as a church. If we're making our lives match the gospel, that's how we'll be putting a shield around our church. That's how we'll be binding our church together. And so he says here, you've not only been called on to believe the gospel, but to suffer for it as well. This is full on. These Christians are going to suffer outside attacks because of the gospel. These Christians are going to have things being thrown at them because of the gospel. The progress of the gospel will seem to be hindered. But the way forward, what they should do is to bind themselves together, stand firm together. And the way you do that is by living in a manner worthy of the gospel. So here's the question. What does that look like? How do we do that? How do we live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel? How do we live in this kind of way? Well, that's verse 1 to 5. Have a look there at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you look to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationship together, have the same mind as Jesus does. In how you live together, follow after Jesus Christ. That means a couple of things here. It means what they've experienced from him. Keep sharing with the people of our church what you yourself have experienced from Jesus. The things that he gave to you, you give them to other people as well. Right? Keep sharing. So what they've experienced from him. And then it's also what they know of him. From him, but then also what they know of him. Share that with one another. Firstly, what they've experienced from him. Here he talks about the three C's. The three C's of confidence, comfort, and connection. So just look at verse 1 there. He says, if I've been encouraged by Christ, that gives me a confidence. Gives me a confidence for the future. Gives me a confidence in my standing before God. Gives me a confidence in, I know the future. I can sing about it. I can plan for it. I can be ready. I can say no to things today. I can say, no, I'm not going to do that. I can say yes to things because I know where I stand with God, and I'm confident about where he is taking me, and I'm confident about what he's going to do for me. And so I'm ready. I'm confident. And then there's this comfort. See, if I'm encouraged by Christ, that gives me confidence. If I'm loved by God, that gives me comfort. I'm able to look at myself truly. I'm able to know myself. I'm able to own up to myself. I'm able to confess the things that I've done and not done, confess the things that I should. I'm able to walk in the light. I'm able to walk in the truth. Isn't that good to be able to do that? I don't have to hide. I don't have to keep things hidden. You know, keeping things hidden in our lives, it takes so much work. It takes so much stress. The Bible talks about your bones eating away when you're trying to keep things hidden and deny the truth. But when I know I'm loved by God, that fills me with comfort and I can be open and honest to him in a way I can't be with anyone else. Have you been encouraged by Christ? Well, that gives you confidence. Have you been loved by God? Well, that gives you comfort. And then finally, this fellowship of the Spirit. If I have a fellowship of the Spirit, that gives me a connection. I don't fear missing out. FOMO, fear of missing out. And there I am alone on New Year's Eve, watching the fireworks, drinking a mocktail or something, eating a chip. All my friends are off partying, doing awesome things, but I'm stuck at home alone, whatever, fear of missing out. We don't have this FOMO, this fear of missing out, when it comes to our spiritual lives, because I actually have the Spirit in my life as a guarantee of what's to come. I have the Spirit of my life as a down payment, and this gives me a connection into God's wonderful plans that he's working on right now. Isn't that good? I have these three things, this confidence, this comfort, and this connection. Now, if you have received any of this from Christ, any, and every Christian has, if you have known any of this in your life, and every Christian does, then the Apostle Paul is saying, share it with others. Share it with the people here at Crossroads. Share with them that encouragement. Share with them that comfort. Share with them that connection, that joining together in God's great plans. What you've experienced from him, keep sharing with others. Right? That's from him, but then there's also of him. What we know of him. We look at what we know of him. We see, well, who is Jesus and how did he live his life? And I'm going to be like that too. He is my example. Right? Rather than your celebrity, your sports star being the example, it's Jesus who is my example. See verse 5 again. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Because he was God, he didn't need to prove himself. Because he was God, he didn't need to protect himself, protect his reputation, make a reputation, protect his name, keep his place, keep rivals away. He didn't need to do any of that. God is one being, of course. He's in three persons. Each person is fully God, or you could say each person is truly God. Not three separate gods, or each person a part of God, like three slices of pizza or a pie or something. No, because he was actually truly God in himself. God is one being who exists in three persons. And so because he is truly God, not a part of God, but truly God, he doesn't need to prove himself. He doesn't need to make a name for himself. He doesn't need to build a reputation for himself. He could be who he was. Actually, back in 93... this is how old I am. Back in 93, there was a popular song on the radio, 1993. There was a popular song on the radio. Even though it was all about Jesus, it was on the mainstream radio. Even though it was all about Jesus, it was actually on alternative radio. Even though it was all about Jesus, it actually reached number 58 on Triple J's Hottest 100 for that year. And it was all about Jesus. Do you want to know how it goes? Well, the song went like this. Jesus was cool. Jesus was way cool. Everybody liked Jesus. Everyone wanted to hang out with him. Anything he wanted to do, he did. He turned water into wine. And if he wanted to, he could have turned weed into marijuana, or sugar into cocaine, or vitamin pills into amphetamines. He walked on the water and he swam on the land. He would tell these stories and people would stop and listen. He was really cool. If you were blind or lame, you just went to Jesus and he'd put his hands on you and you'd be healed. That's so cool. He could have played guitar better than Hendrix. He could have told the future. He could have baked the most delicious cake in the world. He could have scored more goals than Wayne Gretzky. That's a nice hockey player. Jesus could have been funnier than any comedian you can think of. Jesus was way cool. He told people to eat his body and drink his blood. That's so cool. But then some people got jealous of how cool he was, so they killed him. But then he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, danced around, and went up to heaven. I mean, that's so cool. Jesus was way cool. No wonder there are so many Christians. That's a fun song, isn't it? It's not quite right, but for the most part, it's pretty positive. It's good in that way. And I suppose he could have done those things if he wanted to. He could have done those things in the song to make a name for himself. He could have acted in that way, but he didn't. He never did. He didn't ever need to prove himself. He didn't ever need to make a name for himself, because he was and he is and he always will be God. What does the Bible say? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, today, forever. He didn't need to make a name. He didn't need to prove himself. Rather, look at the verses. Instead of proving himself, what did he do? He emptied himself. He gave it all up. You almost seem to say he threw it all away, although I don't think that's quite right, but that's almost the image. He's given it aside. He made himself into a nobody. See verse 7 there? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness. That's such an amazing verse. I love this verse because, ironically, the way in which he gave it all up, the way in which he gave everything away, is not by letting go of his divine nature, that means his God nature, not by letting go of his divine nature. No, the way he gave everything up is by taking something on. That when he took something on, that was him giving it up. And what did he take on? He took on human form. He became a man. By doing this, he lowered himself. By doing this, he made himself nothing compared to what he was. Because by doing this, by taking on human nature, he was making himself a low-down slave. Slave. S-L-A-V-E, slave. That's what he was doing. This is true. This slavery is true because he didn't take on human nature for his good. He didn't take on human nature for his well-being or benefit, so he could play guitar better than Hendrix or whatever, score more ice hockey goals than some guy. No, he took on human nature for our good, to serve us. And so taking on human nature, that was him lowering himself right down to serve, dropping himself down to serve. And so then verse 8 there, and being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. He humbled himself by becoming a man to teach us. He humbled himself by becoming a man to do signs and wonders. He humbled himself by becoming a man to reveal God to us. He humbled himself by becoming a man and dying for us. But what sort of death was it? Well, he says it there. Even death on a cross. It's amazing that he would come down and die for us as a slave. That's amazing. God has become a slave, everyone. That's amazing. But then that he would humble himself and become obedient even to death on a cross. The cross was not some glamorous thing that Hollywood pop stars wear. It's not an earring or a necklace or something that looks good. No, the cross, that was a shameful death. That's what it was. It was a criminal's death. It was a traitor's death. It was a good-for-nothing slave's death. Most people weren't low enough to be put on a cross. Oh, yeah, look, mate, you're going to have to die, but don't worry, we won't put you on a cross. Phew. You know, that most people weren't low enough to be put there. He was. He went to the point of a shameful death for us. When Jesus died, he himself taught that he was dying in our place. When he died, he himself taught that he was where Dan, should have been. And I believe that. He was taking on what each of us deserve. You deserve it, I deserve it, but there he was taking it for me. And God was a part of this. God the Father was a part of this. He was judging out of his justice. And Jesus obviously is a part of this. He willingly goes to the cross, even though he knows it'd be costly. He does it for our good. He gave up what he was by taking on human flesh. He gave it up by taking on human flesh. And he did that, taking on, to serve us, even to the point of death on the cross. On the cross, that's where forgiveness happens. Because God's justice against sin is given out. But rather than given out onto me, it's given out onto him in my place. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why Christians have gone out through all over the world to say that, because it's good. And so verse 9 and 10 finishes it off, 9, 10 and 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, back in the Old Testament book Isaiah, Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. Let's have a meeting. Let's sit down, you and me. Let's talk face to face. Or if it's two blokes, let's talk man to man. Let's sit down and have a talk. Come, let us reason together. Though, God says, though your sins are red like scarlet, I am going to make them white like snow. And Isaiah is saying, it's going to happen. It's dead set certain. It's going to take place. There's nothing you can do about it. And so the question that Isaiah asks is not, hey, would you like this to happen? Because it's going to happen. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are red like scarlet, I will make them white like snow. It's going to happen. That's the question is not, would you like it to happen? The question is, where are you going to be when it happens? Will you be a part of it or will you be opposing it? Will you be on board with it? Or will you be fighting against it with your teeth bared against God? And that's what's going on here in this verse. Every knee will bow, every tongue will say Jesus is Lord. The question is, where will you be? Will you be on board with it or fighting against it? It's a full-on question, isn't it? Scary question. See, in what you've received from him, confidence, comfort, connection, keep sharing that with others. In what you know of him, his example, be like that too. Live like that too as a church. And so we come to verse 3. I skipped over verse 3 quickly. Let's have a look at verse 3. There. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This is how we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. This right here is how we live out the gospel. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. That's us living out the gospel. Verse 3 starts out with these really stern commands, isn't it? Do nothing, never act, don't be involved in any way with rivalry. Rivalry is my glee when bad things happen to people around me. I think to myself, got him. Rivalry is my inward kind of yucky satisfaction. You know, it's when a bit of gossip comes to you, and as the proverb says, a bit of gossip goes down like the tastiest morsel. You go, oh, so good to hear. Something bad has happened. Her business has failed. Or his marriage has broken down. Rivalry is basically where I push their head underwater so that I can stand up a bit taller. That's what rivalry is. So rivalry, bad things, when bad things happen to them. Jealousy is kind of the opposite. Jealousy is my bitterness and my inward frustration and contempt when good things happen to them. She's announced that she's pregnant again. His ministry has really taken off. Even though I'm better than he is, even though I'm more deserving and I've worked harder, his business has really taken off. Do nothing, never act, don't be involved with rivalry, jealousy. Now, this comes from me having a higher view of myself over others, isn't it? If I think of myself as higher or above others, then that will be a spirit within me that is quick for rivalry and jealousy, won't it? If I rank myself above other people, then I'll find it very unjust if they're doing well and I'm not. I'll say things like, why has his business taken off when I've worked harder? How could that happen when I'm better? Why did she get what she wanted when I've worked longer? And everyone knows I'm more talented, you see? I'm ranking myself, and so that's why I'm able to have this rivalry and jealousy. Instead, all of us should set our heart on the message of Jesus, what he did for us, the blessings we've received from him. Doing this will mean we don't see ourselves better than others, more deserving. Actually, we'll put the needs of others first when we consider Jesus Christ. We'll put their needs first. We'll consider their needs ahead of our own. In fact, not only, get this, I've been thinking about this all week, not only will we consider their needs ahead of ours, there's a sense in which we will consider others as ahead of us. There's a sense in which we'll consider other people as greater than we are. We'll say things like, yeah, I know she's only little, but Jesus did say that the kingdom of heaven was for the little ones. Or we'll say things like, yeah, I know he only works part-time and doesn't really have a career, but my goodness, he has kept his faith through some really hard things. There's a sense in which, you know, in faith, he's greater than I am to put up with that. You know, he's my teacher. You see what I mean? We'll put others, not just their needs, but even who they are ahead of us. Their needs is greater than our own. So that's verse 3. And then there's verse 4. See verse 4? Rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. A little bit later on in Philippians, he talks about a mate of his called Timothy. Timothy was like his kind of right-hand man. He says, everyone looks after themselves. Everyone just tries to get what they can get for themselves. You know, Boxing Day sale. You know, I've got to get those bed sheets. Whack. You know, whack. I've got to get the toaster. Push out of the way, you know, like, and your hand just closes on the last toaster at the same time as somebody else's. No, you know, and then you look at each other, cha-ching, you know, and it's on right there in Harris scarf, right? Everyone looks after their own, but not Timothy. No, Timothy, he actually looked to the interests of others. Just if you have a quick flick to 19, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, actually talks about his mate Timothy, another example for us. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy has proved himself. So all of that together is saying something like along the lines of, Timothy actually puts the needs of others before his own. Crossroads. This is how we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is how we can live directly a gospel life. We can live a life that comes straight from Jesus and the life that he lived for us. Whatever happens, good or bad, we're able to live this way. So, as I wrap it up, here we are. We're on the verge of a brand new year. Tomorrow night, everyone will be counting down and the new year will begin. How do we live the new year? Well, let's wrap up the year with some New Year's applications. How do we do this? Well, here's three applications. First application point, you don't need to prove yourself, either here at church or just generally in life. You are loved by God and this gives you comfort. You're connected to his spirit and this gives you the fellowship. You're encouraged by Christ, and this gives you confidence. You don't need to prove yourself. You know, people often try and prove themselves in conversations by showing off how much they know, or by talking about themselves all the time, or by making every conversation come back to them and what they did. You don't need to do that. I can be guilty of this. I don't need to do that. I don't need to prove myself to you or to anyone. People often try to prove themselves with lots of activity. You know, being the best friend in the world, being the most supportive friend in the world, being the busiest person at church, always taking on more, always making sure your children succeed and your children have the very best opportunity, always having an amazing house that looks like it's just fallen out of a magazine. You don't need to do that stuff. Some of it's fine and you're welcome to do it. Though, if it's about just proving yourself to your friends and family and neighbours, then you shouldn't do it. You don't need to prove yourself with lots of activity. There you go. So that's first of all. Consider Christ and how he didn't need to prove himself. But he was who he was. He was his own dog. That's first. Second application for a new year. We should not be competitive at church. We should put aside competitive behaviours and suspicions at church. Oh man, Presbyterians, we are good at this. Suspicious. Oh, I don't know about that guy. I think I might have heard him say something once. Oh, yeah, I'm worried about that guy. Yeah, I'm suspicious of that guy. Put it aside. Suspicion, competitive behavior. Let it all go. Right? Want others to do well instead. Competitive behavior. Having to say the last word in a discussion. Like I say, suspicious of your fellows and their intentions. Oh, I think that person's just being greedy, you know, and including that kind of comment in your discussion. Needing to win the point in Bible study. Upset if things go her way. Isn't that competitive behaviour? I don't really care about the decision. The thing that's got me most worked up is because it went her way. And that's what I'm really annoyed about. By all means, we are to compliment one another, you know, work together. By all means, we're to cooperate, yes. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. Come on, Wilbur, you can do this. Yeah, come on, Dan, you can do this. Let's go. We can spur one another on, but watch out for a competitive spirit. Jesus Christ, listen to it. Jesus Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He did not consider it, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Don't need to prove yourself, number one. You don't need to compete, number two. Instead, seek the good of other people. That's application. That's the final point. Seek the good of others. Consider the needs of the people at Crossroads who are sitting right here. Consider their needs greater than my own. That's a big thing when you just, if you have a look around, the people who are around you, considering their needs greater than your own. In an individualistic society like Australia, that's a huge thing to do. The gifts that I have, the authority that I've been given, that's to serve. I'm not above the congregation. I'm not above the children of the congregation. I do not have some right over the people of this church. Power is not so that people will do what I say. Any authority is to serve in Jesus' kingdom. Any power is to serve in Jesus' kingdom. Any knowledge is to serve in Jesus' kingdom. Strength is given so that I am able to serve better in Jesus' kingdom. And I always act for their good. That's the idea here. These things are like Jesus, who didn't try and prove himself over us, but emptied himself for us. If I put all this in, try and put it in a more positive way, what does verse 4 mean? It means not putting a stumbling block before people, so that it's harder for them to believe in Jesus. But for me, putting all the things that I would like to do to one side to make it as easy as possible for people to believe in Jesus and grow as Christians. The volume or the style of music, the language we use up front, all of us being aware of our cultural biases. We've all got them, haven't we? We've all got these cultural biases, but I'm trying to be aware of my cultural biases and not holding on to them, but willing to let them go. When it's just cultural stuff. Verse 4 means that. And there's so much more we could say. Verse 4 means looking out for others so that you help them avoid spiritual danger, rather than saying, everyone to themselves, every man, every woman to themselves, you know, not my business. If there's a problem, the elders will deal with it. But instead, we notice and we keep our eyes open for our fellow believers. You see someone in spiritual danger, you take the chance to say, are you okay? Can I, you know, what's going on? Can I just hear about how you're going? Verse 4 means you care about our church, you care about the people of our church, you don't want to see controversy set in or a wedge divided or things break apart. Tonight's passage, Crossroads. Tonight's passage is not an unusual passage. It's not a weird bit of the Bible. It's not a fringe bit like, oh, you know, Philippians, where's that? That's an unusual, strange bit of the Bible. I've never read that. You know, like, this is a very central passage. This is the heart and soul of Christian teaching. This is all about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done. It's actually drawing on Jesus himself and what he's done to direct our relationships. This is how we behave toward each other and our friends and the world. So let us pray. Lord, we want to pray for ourselves and for the year to come. We know you're not far from us. You're not far from the men and women of this world because you've made yourself known. If that's true of all people, then how much more is it true of us in whom your spirit dwells? And so our prayer from here as we go into a new year is that we'd keep in step with your spirit, that we would follow him as we read your word, and that we would look to the example of Jesus in the year to come. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.